Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen. I love Sundays when the readings fit together in a flow that truly renews the mind. These are the kinds of readings from Romans and from Matthew that I could preach on all day. And no one is here to stop me. Just kidding. I'll keep it to 45 minutes, I promise. And yet, we really could step into these readings today and spend a good deal of time uncovering the messages that the Holy Spirit has for us in them. In our epistle, Paul's letter to the Romans, we have the 7 motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we have the beautiful description of what makes the body of Christ function. In the gospel, we have Jesus teaching and the disciples breaking down who they say Jesus is, which is really a crucial moment for these students to know who their teacher is and thus to know who they are. And then we have Jesus telling them not to tell anyone who he is when they finally seem to have gotten the answer right. Each of these ideas and concepts could lead us into deep discussion, each on their own. But what I really love is the renewing of the mind that comes from where these readings intersect, that comes from the synergy of the way they flow together for our transformation. It is that transformation that opens up new ways of seeing for us today, new ways of seeing and understanding church. I believe these readings today all point to one central pivotal question, and that is, how does Jesus want us to be church? Grace Episcopal Church that I am standing in right now is beautiful. The rock and the windows and the wood and the way the light flows in and rests in central places, magnifying the beauty of that place, but only for a minute, before it moves to another place of beauty. Because the light knows its illumination is needed everywhere. I love the way the light is so generous in this place. If you spend enough time here, you will see it too, the generous light of grace. And this church is rather old as well. It has been here, a light on the hill, for many, many years. The church was built in 1905, so the church is 115 years old. 115 years old. But the church, the capital C church that Jesus imagined, that church is roughly 2,000 years old. So this question of how to be church is an ancient one. What then do our readings today say about how Jesus is asking us to be church? Chapter 16 in Matthew begins this way. The Pharisee and the Sadducee came to test Jesus. This part of the story of Jesus Christ is about being tested. It's about identity and norms and expectations. Jesus is deep in his ministry. People are catching on that this person is powerful, and they are trying to figure out exactly who he is. So they demand signs, they ask difficult questions, and they begin to conjure up theories. He's a prophet, he's a teacher. They imagine him to be something like what they have experienced before, like John or Elijah, because their imaginations, like all of ours, have limits. So that is what's going on all around Jesus when he pulls his disciples together to break it down with them, to ask them what they make of all the stories being told about him. He wants to help them gain clarity and vision. Now, the last time we were here together, Peter was also with us. The last time we were here with Peter, he was sinking in the water and Jesus was saving him. Now we have Peter, brave and courageous, Peter the risk taker and the disciple willing to get out of the boat. And we have Peter taking the risk to actually answer Jesus. Can you imagine? Imagine what it might have felt like to be sitting with Jesus in that place, with all of these stories swirling around, all the drama and the political upheaval. Imagine what it would feel like to be sitting in the midst of all of that, to have Jesus look at you and say, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" The silence must have been deafening. I would say many of them didn't want to disappoint Jesus by giving the wrong answer, and probably a few of them lacked the confidence to even speak out loud, but not good old Peter. Peter is like the disciple that either has attention deficit and impulse control issues, or he is just really confident. But either way, here is Peter, the guy that stepped out of the boat, the guy who is willing to proclaim Jesus as Messiah, even though he knows that proclaiming this truth is a death sentence for Jesus. And it was a death sentence. Jesus knows it, and Peter knows it, so I imagine it must have been hard to say. But Peter is the disciple that does hard things. Peter speaks the truth. He gets out of the boat. And it is exactly that disciple, Peter, that Jesus in our gospel today says will be the rock of the church, the cornerstone of what is to be built, the foundation for Jesus's vision of community in faith. It is that guy, imperfect, lacking in faith, sinking in the water. It is that guy that Jesus builds the church on, because it is that guy who always shows up, who takes risks. It is that guy who is willing to speak out. It is he who knows Jesus for who he truly is. These are the motivational gifts of Peter, his courage, clarity, and vision that offers to us a glimpse of how Jesus wants us to be church. But then, in this odd turn, Matthew ends the passage with this statement. Then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is one of those lines that makes you do a head snap. Like, what? It seemingly comes from nowhere. And so some say it was an addition by the writer, that it didn't really happen that way, and that more than likely Jesus never asked anyone to keep his identity a secret. And perhaps that is true. But today, I'm going to go with what the text offers. I'm going to say that Jesus actually did say these words, and here is why. Both Jesus and Peter knew the truth, that Jesus' identity and claiming that identity of Messiah was in fact a death sentence given the Roman Empire. They also knew it was a magnetic statement, and that it would gather even larger crowds than they were already contending with. And Jesus wasn't looking for larger crowds or to die. Jesus was trying to establish the leadership and motivation of his disciples. To be crucified at that moment in his ministry would have ended his time with his disciples too soon, before they really understood their ministry clearly. Jesus wants this ministry to be about and for the people of God. If this work was to be sustainable, it would have to outlive him, because Jesus's time with them was short. So for this reason, I believe he did say sternly, "Tell no one that I am the Messiah." Now we know the rest of the story. We know that they do tell, and we see plainly the results of that telling. The air of inevitability is in this passage we read today. It points to the end of the earthly story for Jesus, but for the church, it is speaking of our beginning. So the movement grows. The disciples learn from Jesus and they teach from that place. And now here we are almost 2,000 years later in a beautiful church made of rock, thinking about how Jesus wants us to be church now. Paul's letters to the Romans were written just a few decades after Jesus is murdered. These letters or epistles are written to a people who are struggling with identity, with persecution, with fear. And yet in this letter, Paul is directing them from their fear to what motivates them. What motivates them to be followers of Jesus? What motivates them to build community, to be church? In this letter, Paul names the seven motivational gifts of the Spirit: prophesying or preaching, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and compassion. And Paul says, to each is given these motivational gifts in measure according to the Holy Spirit's intention for the work of each person. Given to each in measure for the good of all. Paul proclaims, for as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Individually we are members of one another. Friends, I want to tell you something. While I have been given motivational gifts and I have been called here to offer them to you, I need to say something now. I am not intended to do this work alone. I need to say to you now, I desperately need you to be in this work of church. I desperately need you to offer your motivational gifts to this church and to the world, to our mission. Because though we are many members, we are one body in Christ. And while I have been given gifts, I cannot do this work of church alone. I am many things in this world. I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm an activist, and I am your priest. I'm a daughter and a sister and a friend. I, like you, have many responsibilities and roles in this world, and this world is in deep need now. So I desperately need you in this work. We desperately need each other. And this is exactly how Jesus wants us to be church. Jesus wants us to be church together. Jesus doesn't want church to be about me or you or any one person, because no one person alone can build the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus taught the disciples, and they taught many after him. And that is the point being made in the intersection of our readings today. We are meant to do this work of church together. We are called to offer our gifts, each in measure of how the Holy Spirit has bestowed them upon us. And each of us, like Peter, are called to take the risk of offering our gifts accordingly. This is how Jesus wants us to be church, never alone, but as one body with many members, all serving one purpose, to build the kingdom of God. And there is no gift greater or lesser than the other. Each of us are paramount in this struggle and in the work. Each of us are necessary and treasured by God for what we have to offer and who we are. So what motivational gifts do you have to offer our community, our one body of Christ? And what do you need in order to offer those gifts freely and with courage? It is my work. It is my privilege to be about this work with you, to help you discover your motivational gifts and to support you in offering them, because we desperately need you. The church and the world desperately need you. The rock in this beautiful church and the way the light cascades from outside these windows to shine within is a visible affirmation of God's love for us. And while it is true, this church is made of rock, it is you that are the true rocks of this church. It is you and the saints gone before you that have made this church stand solid for 115 years. It is you that are the foundation of everything we do here together. It is you and the ways in which you show up and with courage offer your gifts that transform the world around us. And it is you that will continue to be the church. And it is all of us being renewed and transformed and offering our gifts. This is how Jesus asks us to be church together. Amen.